All right. Well, turn in your Bibles again, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're finishing up and rounding out the Lord's teaching on blessedness. So last time we had seven blessings, and this morning we have the eighth blessing. Now, what are these blessings, all of these blessings? What is the Lord saying when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness? The blessing that he's talking about is not, at least it's not primarily, happiness. He's not telling the keys to happiness, but he's pronouncing God's approval, which is often hidden from our perception. In the Lord's teaching, as it's recorded in Luke chapter 6, perhaps on another occasion, the Lord gives these same or similar blessings again, along with their opposites. So in our passage, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, the Lord says the opposite, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And so the opposite of the blessings that the Lord has pronounced is not sad are those who are full now, or depressed are those who are full now. But the opposite is woe to you. It's an announcement of impending doom. Woe. And so this is an announcement. This blessing is an announcement of the Lord's approval, according to God's evaluation. So when you read these blessings, this is not the Lord looking around and recognizing who is happy and who is sad. But this is the Lord looking around, so to speak, and pronouncing approval according to God's evaluation. And here in the eighth blessing that's pronounced, we find stated explicitly what was just strongly implied in the first seven, because they ran so contrary to what is expected, because they were so counterintuitive. And that is that God's pronouncement of approval is not just different from man's, but it's opposite of man's approval. So that God pronounces his blessing on those on whom man pronounces woe. And man pronounces his blessing on those on whom God pronounces his woe. So when God steps from behind the scenes, as we've been talking about, onto the stage of world history to establish his rule on the earth, and that's what it means that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His kingdom will belong to those whom the kingdoms of men have persecuted. And so he pronounces here, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven that Christ is coming to establish. And those who have had no reward with man except insults and persecution and slander have a great reward with God. And that's what it means in verse 12, where the Lord says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great, even though insulted and persecuted by men. So this morning, I've divided this passage into three parts according to the three verses. So first, we're going to look at the blessing pronounced on those persecuted because of righteousness. And that's in verse 10. And then the blessing, the same blessing, pronounced on those persecuted because of Christ. And that's in verse 11. And then finally, we'll look at the blessing supplemented with some strange advice. And you find that strange sounding advice in verse 12. But let's look first at the blessing pronounced on those persecuted because of righteousness. That's in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of, or because of, righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is this righteousness? And what does it mean to be persecuted because of righteousness? Well, this is the righteousness from the first seven blessings. This is the righteousness from the passage that we looked at last week. In fact, the centerpiece of those first seven blessings that have come before centered on righteousness, and that's in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this is that same righteousness. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, we talked about how that blessing, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, was the center of the seven blessings from last week. So the three blessings that come before it and lead up to it speak of a holy emptiness toward God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek towards God. And so it seems natural as you lead up to this centerpiece, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that those expressions of emptiness would lead up to a description of hunger and thirst, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then this hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we said last week, is the turning point in the seven blessings. In fact, we pictured it last week as the top of a tall mountain, because it's answered by God's filling. This holy emptiness towards God is answered by a holy filling that God does. He fills with the righteousness that his people are hungering and thirsting for. And so the three blessings that flow out of this center blessing speak of a holy fullness, which is expressed towards men. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. So that's this righteousness from the first seven, at least the place that it plays with the other ones. But what is it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, as we said last time, the idea of righteousness, the basic idea of righteousness, is to measure up completely, to measure up fully to a standard. And what is that standard that this is speaking of, this righteousness is speaking of? Well, the Lord, in another place in the Gospel of Matthew, is going to teach about it when he's asked about the greatest commandment, the greatest requirement in the law. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." So the righteousness, at least as it's represented in the law, is fulfilled by love. First of all, for God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and then overflowing to love for your neighbor as yourself. The second is like unto it. That is the righteousness, the whole righteousness of the law and the prophets. Romans chapter 13, because of that, says, "He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law," and that love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5, verse 14, Paul writes, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So scripture is very clear that the righteousness that God requires is fulfilled by love. It's fulfilled by wholehearted love for God, which overflows to love for others. Those who refuse to satisfy their hunger, those who refused the righteousness of God, will satisfy their hunger and slake their thirst for righteousness, for a love for God, with a substitute righteousness, with empty calories of a substitute righteousness that fails to love God and loving God, love others, because man actually hates God and pretends to love God. And so man, instead of hungering and thirsting for the true righteousness, the righteousness that God requires, satisfies his hunger with a false and pretended righteousness, instead of confessing his emptiness before God so as to experience a hunger and a thirst for true righteousness and to be filled by God with a supernatural love. And that's what this blessing promises. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so the satisfaction that God brings for those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness and don't accept a substitute human righteousness then overflows into love, not just for God, but love for others, and makes us to be merciful, to be truly pure in heart, and to be peacemakers. So the blessing that we're looking at this morning is for those who are persecuted because of this righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that God gives to those who truly hunger and thirst after it. It's those who are persecuted for the righteousness that comes from, that's described in the first seven blessings. Now, why would anybody persecute you for what's described in these seven blessings? It doesn't seem very offensive to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker. Why would anyone persecute you for those things? In fact, the most prestigious award, one of the most prestigious that is given, is for making peace. It's for the Nobel Peace Prize. So why would anyone persecute you for showing these things? And the answer is because man, sinful man, recognizes that these things that the Lord describes and pronounces his blessing upon, they come from a different source. They come from God. And they make the righteousness of man seem shabby. They set it at naught. And when man, sinful man, sees this righteousness, he senses it comes from a different source. It doesn't come from within, but it comes from God, especially when you tell them, when you preach the gospel to them and speak to them about where this righteousness comes from. Men love to recognize and award peacemakers whose ability to make peace comes from themselves. When they award people who do that, they feel like they're rewarding themselves at their best. They feel like if only I put my mind to it, I could do that as well. And so giving an award to someone whose righteousness comes from themselves for the world is like rewarding themselves. The righteousness of man comes from the spark within, so to speak. It comes from fanning that spark into a flame so that man gets all the glory. But the righteousness of God comes from showing that flame within to be false, to be an illusion, and actually extinguishing it so that God might speak into the darkness and say, let there be light. And then he receive all the glory. And so the righteousness that comes from God, that he fills with, that results in mercy to other men, being pure in heart towards others and even making peace towards others, is an offense to man because it sets the righteousness of men at naught. And men sense it. They sense that it comes from a different source and shows the righteousness of men to be nothing. And so they persecute it. And so the Lord says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, the righteousness that he's already spoken about, the righteousness that comes from God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we dare not be at peace with the world in that sense, so that we're never persecuted by them, as the Lord teaches in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the prophets in the same way. So there's a persecution that comes. It ought to be a persecution that you can feel. Maybe you don't feel it as outright persecution. Maybe you feel it as just a tension that makes you hesitant to speak the name of Christ. And maybe we're not as bold as we ought to be, but there ought to be a tension that you can feel, and one that you're not avoiding, because blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So first, this blessing is pronounced on those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then in the next verse, this blessing, the same blessing, is reiterated It's explained again and pronounced on those who are persecuted because of Christ. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now this time, instead of just saying blessed are those who are persecuted, it explains it. It elaborates it. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So the word persecute, it's repeated again, and that would refer to something aggressive, like pursuing the world, pursuing you. And it would speak of often violence, violent persecution. But it's not just that. It can come in many different forms. Blessed are you when people insult you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you, whether great or small. So it can take the form of slander as well. And so he reiterates the same blessing. So those who are persecuted, insulted, and falsely slandered in all kinds of ways. And then he reiterates the blessing again. It's not just persecuted because of righteousness, the righteousness that the Lord has been speaking of. But blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of, the Lord says, me. Because of me. All the blessings that we've looked at before have been stated in the third person. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But here, when we come where this last one is reiterated again and expanded upon again, here the Lord speaks in second person. Blessed are you when you are persecuted and insulted. And in the first person, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me. And perhaps this was a shock to people when they heard the Lord speaking in the first person in this way. Blessed are you, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, and blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me, the Lord says. John the Baptist, when he announced that the time of the kingdom of heaven had come, didn't speak in this way about himself. He was just a voice calling out and announcing in the wilderness. But he spoke of one who is coming after me, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. So John didn't speak in this way, this self-important way, but Jesus did speak in this way. In fact, later in this sermon, the Lord is going to continue to speak in this way. This must have been a shock as well at the end of the sermon, chapter 7 and verse 21, where the Lord speaks about a final judgment in terms of himself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so this sermon that the Lord was preaching about the kingdom of heaven was a sermon about himself. And this is why at the end, after he preached it, chapter 7 and verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of their scribes. He wasn't just explaining the meaning of Scripture, but he was stepping forward as the one that Scripture is testifying about. And this is why the world, man, the natural man, doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. At the core of that refusal to hunger and thirst for righteousness and substituting a human righteousness is a hostility to God, a hostility to God. And Jesus is God. So he steps forward and say, blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. Man's refusal to hunger and thirst for righteousness is at core a refusal to love God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 speaks of that hostility to God of the natural man. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the substitute righteousness that men use to satisfy their hunger and thirst for righteousness is built on a hostility to God. And so man tries to build being merciful to others, being pure in heart to others, being peacemakers to others, build it on hostility to God, to try to dress it up and try to make it look like something else. And so they refuse to be poor in spirit before God. They refuse to mourn before God for their sin, to be meek and yielding to the righteousness that God is giving, but instead say, I'm great in spirit. I have no reason to mourn, and I don't need to yield to the righteousness that God gives. And so man can put together a righteousness that looks good, can win awards, can even receive man's applause, but is rotten from the core and doesn't earn the approval of God. But their hostility to God is reflected in their hostility to Christ. And so he reveals it when he comes. And so he says, blessed are you when men persecute you and insult you and speak all kinds of evil to you because of me. The Lord's presence exposes the false righteousness of men because at its core it is really a hostility to God. So the time of the kingdom of heaven has come, the time for God to step from behind the scenes onto the stage of world history to establish his kingdom on the earth as the prophets foretold. And he does it by sending forth his son. And Christ steps forward preaching about the kingdom, announcing it, and teaching about himself and the response to himself. You will see God as gracious to sinners like you, so that you're willing to confess to him that you're poor in spirit. You're willing to mourn for your sins. You're willing to be meek, so that you refuse to be satisfied with a substitute righteousness that withholds love to him, but you hunger and thirst for love for him and cry out to him for it in order to be filled. You will do all those things to the extent that you see God in Christ as he's chosen to present himself. And you will persist in hating God, refusing to be poor in spirit, refusing to mourn and be comforted by him, refusing to be meek by him, but seeking to dress up your hatred of God with a mercy to others and peacemaking to others that comes from yourself. You'll persist in doing all that to the extent that you refuse to recognize God as he's chosen to reveal himself in Christ, because he's revealed himself in grace towards sinners in Christ. And that's why we determine with Paul to know nothing in our preaching and proclamation except for Christ and for him crucified. This is also why the world hated him, insulted him, spoke all kinds of evil against him, slandered him, and crucified him. It's because he's God, and it reveals their attitudes towards God. And so this is why the Lord says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then as he elaborates that and unpacks it and deepens it, he says, blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because the righteousness that he's speaking of in the first seven blessings that we looked at last time all revolve around, all hinge around trust in and love for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. So we've looked at the blessing pronounced on those persecuted because of righteousness in verse 10, and then the blessing pronounced on those persecuted because of Christ, and that's in verse 11. And look next and finally at the blessing supplemented with some strange advice, and that's in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets before you. It's strange advice because it's the advice to rejoice and to exult whenever you are persecuted, insulted, have and falsely slandered in all kinds of ways because of Christ. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That's not the natural response to being persecuted and being insulted and to being slandered. And yet, there's more strange advice to come, perhaps even stranger. It comes in verse 44, where the Lord says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that strange advice to come is not unrelated to this. It's not really unrelated to this joy, because the love that prays for those who persecute you is really an overflow of the joy and rejoicing that he is commanding you to have in the midst of persecution for the sake of Christ. The joy and rejoicing, the command is to rejoice and to exult, to be glad with great joy. So it's a elevated kind of joy and emphasized here. It's not joy in the persecution itself. In fact, we're not to seek persecution for the sake of righteousness, but rather it's joy and rejoicing in what this kind of persecution for righteousness or persecution for Christ signifies. And that is, it signifies God's blessing. It signifies that the God of all the universe, all things are from him and through him and to him. That means he created all things and he providentially guides all things down to every event, down to every blade of grass. Though he lends his creation to the kingdoms of men for a time in order to accomplish his purposes in a wonderful way so that all the glory might go to him, all of those things are headed for him to glorify him and for him to establish his kingdom over all of those things. And so the joy is that that God, the God who's doing all of those things, the God of all the universe, is pronouncing his blessing upon you. And when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Christ, it's a sign that he's pronouncing his blessing upon you. And it's a reason not just for a little bit of rejoicing, but for a great rejoicing. And yet, this is hidden, isn't it? Persecution doesn't look like a reason for rejoicing. In fact, it looks like a reason for the opposite. And this is why we must live by the word of God and not by human perception. In fact, that's what the Lord himself was talking about in his controversy with the devil in chapter 4 and verse 4, where he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So the strange advice in the midst of persecution, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And then he adds some encouragement to this, since this is such strange advice. And the encouragement is from the past as the Lord looks. The kingdom of heaven really looks to the future, but now the Lord looks back to the past. "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The universal experience of God's prophets in the Old Testament was to be rejected, was to be persecuted. When we get to Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord excoriates the Pharisees, the makers of this false righteousness, he says about them that their teaching, that their ancestors go back all the way to the time of the Old Testament, but upon them is going to fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And this would include all the prophets of Israel. In fact, it goes all the way back even to Abel. And the experience of all of the prophets is that they were rejected, that they were persecuted. This goes back from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who's last in the old, in the Hebrew order of the Old Testament. That goes back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, where this prophet is slain by King Joash. So it encompasses all of the prophets. It happens to be A to Z in our alphabet, Abel to Zechariah, but that's really what it's showing. It's the full spread of all the prophets. They experience being rejected and being persecuted. So this is nothing new, this blessing that the Lord is pronouncing, or this reason to rejoice and be glad when this persecution comes. So you can think of the prophets in the Old Testament. Think of Isaiah, who was commissioned to a ministry and told from the beginning, nobody's going to listen to you. And we hear about him, it seems, in Hebrew chapter 11, when it speaks of many sawn asunder. And that's what is said about Isaiah, is that he was sawn asunder in a hollow log that he was hiding in the days of Manasseh. Or think of the prophet Jeremiah, perhaps the supreme example of this, the weeping prophet who was rejected by men, who was persecuted, who was slandered in all kinds of ways, and at one point let down into a pit. And so there's an encouragement that comes with this strange advice to rejoice and be glad in the Lord's blessing when you fall into persecution. For in the same way, the prophets who came before you were also persecuted. We've talked about the prophet Amos, who was saying to the people of his own day, you're longing for the day of the Lord, the same as the kingdom of heaven, but why? To what purpose? It's not going to do you any good. It's going to be a day of darkness to you and not light. But if the kingdom of heaven would have come in Amos's day, it would have been a day of light for him, because to him belonged the kingdom of heaven. And so these blessings that are spoken to the disciples of the Lord apply all the way back to Old Testament times. This is also another claim of the Lord to be God, because the prophets were persecuted for their faithfulness to God. And the Lord, as these blessings show, says to his disciples that they will be persecuted for their faithfulness to Christ. And yet it's in the same way that they are going to be persecuted. So as we finish the blessings of the Lord this morning, hear this eighth and last of the Lord's blessing. And hear it in two ways. One is that the persecution that comes for righteousness, because of righteousness, and the persecution that comes because of Christ is not possible to avoid. In fact, you dare not try to avoid it, because it is God's opposition to the world. It's our way of experiencing God's opposition to the world, and we dare not avoid what is God's. The Lord Jesus taught, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And they nailed him to a cross. They crucified him. And so how much more will they insult and persecute and speak evil of his followers? So hear the last blessing in two ways. First, that it's not possible to avoid, that you dare not avoid this persecution. But second, hear the blessing. In fact, that's the point, is for the Lord to pronounce this blessing upon those who are persecuted for righteousness and persecuted for Christ, and believe this blessing by faith, because it is hidden. It's hidden from view. It's for those who are trusting in Christ, and it's for those who are resting in his righteousness. And what these blessings convey is that the God of all creation approves of you as his child, if you're trusting in Christ and resting in his righteousness. And that is reason to rejoice and be glad, knowing that the prophets in the same way were persecuted before you, knowing that yours is the kingdom of heaven, and knowing that your reward in heaven is great. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this blessing, this last and final one, which shows us our place in the world. And we thank you for all of these blessings, which you pronounce on those who are poor in spirit, who mourn for sin, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We thank you that you've shown us our need for you. You've shown us that we're poor in spirit. You've shown us our hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you've filled us, and you are filling us with your righteousness, with mercy towards others, with purity of heart, and with the ability to make peace with those around us, because you are working through us. We pray that we would accept the persecution, the insult, perhaps even just the ridicule that we face from following you, and that we would do what this passage says and rejoice and exult in your approval that is ours in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.